to the book of Matthew. I want to get one verse there, and then we'll be in the book of Ezra. I'm sure you know where that is. Matthew chapter 16, I just want to get one verse there. There's a promise that we need to get hold of this morning and keep it. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." A gate of a city is its strength. When a city is built with walls around it, most of them, like in Jericho, were uncrossable, unsurmountable. And when the gates are closed, there's about the only thing that you can do is surround it and lay siege to it to where no supplies can get in. There's no way to conquer a city when the gates are closed. So the strength of a city is known by its gates. And so when it talks about the gates of hell, Jesus is referring to the strength and the power of Satan and his emissaries, the fallen one-third of the angelic creation, now known as demons. So the demonic forces that are at the hands of Satan, the world system, and the world's devices are at the disposal and under the control of Satan. Anything associated with the world and with the lost are under the control of Satan. People talk about demonic possession. There's more of a danger of demonic control from the outside than demonic possession on the inside. Demonic possession means that Satan can control your will to make you do something, enslave you into doing something. That's usually not needed, except there's something horrendous that needs to take place that requires no conscience, such as some of the mass murders, some of the child molestations that are going on. A lot of that is due directly to demonic possession, self-destruction of a person's life, suicide. Satan designs to destroy your life and any life that he can. Satan's design is to destroy what God loves and what God has created. And so that's his design, to do anything he can to upset the design and the will and the purpose of God. So the gates of hell is his strength. It's how strong he is. He has the world at his disposal. He has lost people at his disposal. And sadly, he even at times have our own flesh, our old sin nature, that fallen nature. He can even use God's people against God to grieve and to hurt and do pain to the heart of God from his very own people. How sad that is. But that's a very effective tool in his hands when we don't see the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He has death in his control. He has sin in his control. But he cannot prevail against the church and against God's people ultimately. That's the promise that we sometimes fail to see in the midst of a battle, particularly when the battle's not going in our favor. We need to remind ourselves, as the Lord is reminding the disciples, that they're about to enter into a severe trial. their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah is about to die. And so everything that they had hoped was going to take place dies with them. And it seems like death has conquered. The gate of hell, the gate of death, the gate of sin, the gate of Satan has prevailed even over the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that he made. He's dead. He's in a grave. And it seems as though Satan has won. Some of you in your life, you get to such a place of such trial and such tribulation and such persecution, you think God has abandoned you, that he's dead. You pray and there's no answer. You pray and there's no change to the situation, and perhaps it just gets worse. You need to remember this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot prevail. The adversaries of our Lord and of us cannot prevail. They can do damage. They can do hurt. They can cause pain, but they cannot prevail. On that third morning, the disciples then understood the full impact of that promise, because he who was dead is now alive. And so the gates of hell did not prevail against Jesus Christ, nor will they prevail against his people and against the church. Ezra chapter 4. I'd like us to return back to Ezra and continue our study of the rebuilding of the temple there. We've seen how the events surrounding the construction and the building itself gives us a physical example of the spiritual construction that takes place in our Christian lives after salvation. I like the t-shirts that says, "We are still a work in progress." The construction has not yet been finished. And that's true. Look at chapter 4, verse 23. Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up. Remember, they had wrote a letter to the king and falsified the position of the Jews that were there. They went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And that's approximately about 7 to 8 years that the work ceased. There's the problem facing God's people here. The adversaries have been successful at causing the work of God to stop. Now, within that 7-year gap, it looks as if the gates of hell prevailed. It looks as if the enemy and the adversary has been successful and stronger than God in causing what God wanted to be done to stop. Would I be fair to say that's also the problem that's facing God's people today as well? That something has come into our life and we have allowed the work of God in our temples to stop, to cease. We've seen that the Bible describes our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are intended to be a habitation of God. And God is holy and righteous. So should our lives be the same as His, holy and righteous. In every aspect of our life, inward and outward. We also saw from Scripture, such as 2 Corinthians 5, that our bodies are also described as tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place for our soul and our spirit, along with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One day, we're going to remove the suit of clothes, and that suit of clothes that we wore is going to be planted back into the ground that it was made from. The master tailor is designing and preparing a new set of clothes for us. And instead of a tabernacle, it'll be a mansion. It'll be a permanent place with Him. We are citizens of heaven, remember. That's our home. That's where our treasure is, that the affection of our heart should be set on, not on things below, Colossians told us. While our bodies are tents, our spirits inside are temples. That's where the worship and the fellowship with God takes place. That's where faith takes place. That's where the still small voice of God is heard. It's where discernment of scriptures and God's will takes place. The body is a tabernacle, the spirit is a temple, and the soul is a building. It's a building that's under construction. That's what's growing. Look at Ephesians, stay in Ezra, but go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You see, our citizenship is in heaven. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the Word of God. That's the physical instruments the Holy Spirit used to author the Scriptures. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building, do you see that? In which all the building fitly frames together grows. How does a building grow? It's not a plant. A building grows by adding rooms and stories to it. A building gets bigger when you do a remodel job and you add a bedroom or in some cases a second family. So you have to have a bigger house. Right? So that's how a building grows. It's fitly framed together. It's not just thrown together. It grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You see the building here. It will become a holy temple. Just like our spirit, our new nature. But it's not that yet. It'll be one day just like Jesus Christ, but not yet. It'll one day be perfect and without sin, but not yet. It's still under construction. Do you see the foundation, though, there? Do you see the rock? It's Jesus Christ and His Word. Folks, we who have been saved and born from above, the foundation is laid in eternal, unmovable rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever change that. Not even the devil himself. Go back to Ezra chapter 3. Verse 10. Let me read this again. Ezra 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen ancient men, that's, they were above the age of 62, that had served, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid, before their eyes they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard far off. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came. Only now did the adversaries come. What I want you to see is they were not present in chapter 3. They did nothing to hinder the foundation, because they couldn't. But now, as soon as activity began on the foundation, here they come. As they begin to build, the opposition begins. Remember, first they appear as friends. Let us build with you. Come to our church. Your church is too strict, too small, not enough activities. The music is too contemporary. The music is too traditional. The music's too long. The music's not long enough. The preaching is too biblical. Can you believe someone actually say that? It's too biblical. The preaching, too long. Yeah, you're just going to have to live with that one. Preaching is not intellectual enough. You knew I was from East Texas before you called me. But as you start to build with them, there's one big difference. Their foundation is sand. Oh, it looks good. Even sounds good. Maybe even makes you comfortable. But when the storms come, it'll all come crashing down around you. No, they're not friends at all. They're adversaries. Zerubbabel said, you have nothing to do with us. God didn't call you here. God didn't lead you here. God didn't put you here. And God didn't call us there. We're obedient to where the Holy Spirit leads us. Next comes the problems. That doesn't work. Next comes problems. Those are so effective, are they not? Boy, if only earth was like heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no sin, no devil, no difficulties. That's what makes it heaven. This isn't heaven. Then comes the sickness. Isn't it easy to feel sorry for yourself when you're sick? What you need to do is marry someone who won't feel sorry for you to go along with you feeling sorry. That's what you need to do. I didn't do that. Then comes the loss of your job. Then comes a change in your job. Then comes the loss of your team. I put that with tragedies. Some people pray that their team would win. God doesn't listen to prayers in Dallas. Those kind of prayers, yeah. Isn't that funny, though, that we put so much emotion and time and commitment to a sport, to a game? It's a game. Why would we sacrifice the things of God to go watch millionaires play other millionaires, while the suckers who pay those high prices for the tickets have to work all week? Just thought I'd throw that out there. I like sports, but sports can be an idol. Then comes the problems with the children. They were so sweet in the bassinet, wasn't they? It's because you could swing them and make them go to sleep. But teenagers don't sleep in bassinets, do they? I sleep in the back seat of the truck. Then comes the difficulties. Have you noticed something, parents, that children don't make the best decisions? Have you noticed that? Guess who usually has to suffer the consequences? Mothers, you ever lose any sleep over something your children have done? Dads? Death of someone close to you that you love. Confrontation. Conflict. Intimidation. Mockery, even. Butt of jokes. Subject of gossip. False accusations. Ever been there? You have if you've been a Christian very long. Do you notice, though, when you're not quite as fervent in serving the Lord, you don't have as many problems? There's a reason for that. So what are we to do? The adversaries are to be ignored. Pitied. They're to be understood that they are blind and that they are slaves to sin and to the wicked one. They're to be prayed for. They're to be spoken the truth whenever the opportunity presents itself. They're not to be objects of our anger. We're not to enter into debates and arguments with them. We have to receive strength from the Holy Spirit to overcome our desire to strike back with the same tactics that they use. We are to remind ourselves that we are to be clothed in humility, in lowliness of mind, in meekness, forbearing one another in love. To become bitter and resentful is not an option. If it does happen, we fall into the next trap, which is discouragement, even depression, quitting serving God, stop coming to church, stop praying, stop reading our Bible because of the behavior of somebody else. The adversaries were successful. The work ceased. That's Satan's goal. That's what he strives to do. That's where he wants you. That's the position that all of these difficulties that you're going through with, that's the end object in mind. It's to keep you away from the truth. It's to keep you away from spiritual growth. It's to keep you from the church that he's led you to. It's to keep you from discipleship and admonition and contentment and fulfillment and affecting the lives of other people with the gospel and with your life. He can do nothing with the foundation. He cannot do anything with our eternal salvation. But he can make it ineffective. He can rob you of the joy of it. He can delay the completion of it. He can cause the work of God in your life to cease to where you're no longer growing. You're no longer being used in his work to affect other people. Remember, though, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. But we can suffer setbacks. And we can lose battles. The work ceased. But may I direct your attention to Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. Ezra chapter 6, verse 15. And this house was finished. On the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. But look at the lost time. What could have been done in 7 years? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. In chapter 5, verse 1, nothing had changed from chapter 4. The intimidation was still there. The threat was still there. But they worked anyway despite the adversaries. There's two things to take home today, and we'll be done. Number one, go back to our reading in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. I want to pick up just a couple more verses to tie it in with this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We do something, God does something. Verse 8. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Labor.
Work.
That means we do something. Then God does something. Now, what if we don't do something? For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, an architect, a contractor. I've laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. The Lord lays the foundation. Who builds? The foundation is laid. We've been saved. So we go, okay, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Where's the lazy boy? Let me crank it up a notch. Okay, Lord. Go to work. And the Lord doesn't. Because He saved you to go to work. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for unto good works which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, we've been saved in order to work. We don't sit and watch God work. Okay? We work. God parted the Red Sea. Then the children of Israel walked across. They couldn't do anything because that was a picture of salvation. But God did not part the Jordan River until they first started walking themselves and put their foot in the water, then it parted. If they would have stayed in the wilderness like they did in Kadesh Barnea, the water would have never parted. As long as we sit in the pew and watch other people work, the river's not going to part in front of us. The blessings are not going to come. The prayers are not going to be answered. The understanding from Scripture is not going to come. The joy is not going to be manifested. The peace is not going to surpass all understanding. We have to start building, and as we do, the Holy Spirit does what we cannot do. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. Y'all are getting this very quickly because as soon as you get it, you go home. I understand. What's the work? What do we add to the foundation? We continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, evangelizing the lost. Those who respond, we bring to church. We then disciple them, train them, teach them, befriend them, fellowship with them, serve with them, worship with them. It's all, and that's to be done in your family as the starting place. Read. 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 Give attendance to reading. Read. Every day, God's Word. Then allow you to, then allow Him to read you through those words. Pray. Come to the services to worship and to learn. Fellowship. Grow. Enjoy God and enjoy God's people. You see, you're building onto the foundation. A group of people are being affected spiritually by your living life in Christ. But as you do this, as you add to the foundation, know that the adversary will show up immediately. Be prepared for it. But continue doing the work of God and God's power regardless of circumstances, regardless of what people are saying and regardless of what people do or don't do. You keep working for God. Because if there's something that causes you to cease, Satan is going to make sure that comes up every single time in your life. Number two, why the adversity, preacher? Why can't this be like heaven? Why can't it be like the false teaching says, that if you have enough faith, nothing bad will ever happen? Why can't it be that way? When God gave His people Canaan, how did He do it? While they were in Egypt? Oh, no, no, no. But neither did He give it to them when they were in the wilderness. They had to take possession. Remember Kadesh Barnea? Those who didn't want it didn't get it. You don't want salvation, you won't get salvation. You don't want heaven, you won't get heaven. You don't want God, you won't get God. As a Christian, you don't want a fullness of joy. You don't want revival. You don't want to see people saved that you love, that you see every day. You don't want to see your family grow into Christians, marry Christians. It won't happen. When they crossed the Jordan, were the enemies gone when they got there? They went across Jordan, and they went to Jericho, a city and a people that there was no way in their mind they could defeat. Did they defeat them? Yeah. How? By faith. With their mighty military strategy, with their strength. Now, they walked around the wall. Didn't say nothing. Just once a day for 7 days, they walked around the outside of the wall. Can you imagine the intimidation? Can you imagine the soldiers up on top of the wall laughing? Oh, we're really getting scared now. Boy, look at them. They're going to walk us to death. You remember the seventh day? What'd they do? They shouted. That upsets people. They shout. That's all they did. But then the walls came down. That's what God did. Let me ask you a question. Would the walls come down if they hadn't walked for 7 days in silence and then on the seventh day shouted? Nope. Why does God allow the adversaries access to us? Because it forces us into a situation that we can't overcome in our mind, in our scheming, in our friends' help, and that we can't possibly understand how anything's going to change for the better. But we just simply believe God. We keep doing what He's told us to do, and all of a sudden, it's gone. You know what that's called? Faith. Faith doesn't work automatically. Faith happens when we have to put it into force because we are in a rough situation. If we're not in a rough situation, we would not rely on faith. We would rely on our sight, on our understanding. So if we're going to grow spiritually, our faith has to grow. In order for our faith has to grow, we have to encounter adversity and depend on God to overcome the adversity. And not to be defeated and resort to carnal methods to overcome the adversary. For we fight not against flesh and blood, The battle is not my strength versus your strength. The battle is against Satan and his spiritual enemies and wickedness in the world and sin. You see, God is training us. God is using the devil. He's using death. He's using evil to serve his purpose. He's going to prevail. God's going to prevail, not Satan. But in the interim, he's going to use Satan and sin and the adversaries to fulfill a purpose. He's going to make us stronger by it. He's going to prepare us to heaven by it. Take encouragement this morning, child of God. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in the battle. Ask for and receive strength and power from the Lord. May your faith take hold on these words of Scripture this morning. Our adversaries will not prevail. The problem you're going through with will not prevail. The sickness won't prevail. Even if it ends in death, death won't prevail. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. By the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will prevail through him. Do you know him? 2 Timothy 2 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure." The foundation of God will never fail. God doesn't want you to stand before him with just a foundation. God wants you to stand before him with a building on top of that foundation. He's giving you building materials. He's given you tools. He's given you the architect's plan. And he's given you the master designer, the Holy Spirit, to construct the building. Don't stand before him with your building not finished. Don't stand before him as someone just plucked out of the fire, with your children not being affected, with your husband or wife not being affected, with other church members not affected, with not your community affected. Don't stand before Jesus Christ and hand him back simply what he's given to you. You hand him back what he's given to you plus the increase, plus the souls that have been changed as a result of you living your life like you were supposed to live. Father, we thank you this morning for this clear picture in the book of Ezra of what you want in our lives. Give us a better understanding of what the enemy is doing so that we can be prepared for it and not be upset and not have your work to cease as a reaction to it. Lord, may we continue to serve you and do the things you saved us to do when the sun's shining or when it's raining. May we continue to serve you when we feel like it and when we don't feel like it. May we continue to serve you when it's easy and when it's hard. May we continue to serve you when we're enjoying your blessings or when we're suffering from adversity. Lord, let nothing be allowed to prevail over us to cause your work to cease. Help us to be strong in faith and in our blessed Holy Spirit that indwells us. Lord, if someone's here this morning that doesn't know you in this way, Lord, may today be the day of salvation. May they receive you as Lord and Savior. May your children here this morning receive this message and walk away from the difficulties and the problems that are overcoming them. Lord, the problems may follow, but I pray we'd never pick them up again and embrace them as our own, but we'd let you deal with it as we continue to work and serve and labor you. We ask it in Jesus' name.